Genesis 1:26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. It's the word of the Lord.
Amen. There's a phrase that we might be familiar with, and it is the phrase, "Beauty is in the eye of the beholder." And what that means is that there is a subjectiveness to what we like and what we appreciate. I remember seeing things online of, this is what beauty looks like around the world. And things that we might not find beautiful in other places of the world, they find very beautiful. And that's the subjective aspect of what we appreciate or what we like about people and the people that we interact with. But there is a reality that there is an objective reality of the value of people. That beauty is in the eye of the beholder allows us to go, you know what, I don't like that, so I'm going to stay away from that. But what we're going to see this morning in God's word is that there is an objective reality that every single person that we come in contact with has value. I remember a number of years ago that I was leading a group of people in a video curriculum, and the teacher in that curriculum at one point made the comment, talking about the image of God in humans, in mankind. He said, "You have never met a mere mortal. You have never met a mere mortal." And when I heard that, it was the first time I'd heard that phrase, and it took me aback. It caused me to really stop and think about humans made in the image of God. And what I found out later was that is a quote from C.S. Lewis, this statement, "You have never met a mere mortal." And in that statement, it is the reality that all human beings have value. And so this morning, as we dive into Genesis, actually the first four chapters of Genesis, I have the topic that Rodney has given me of the image of God. And as this summer series that you all have been having of what do you believe is bringing out from a book by Paul Tripp. And if you don't have that book, I would encourage you to get it. If you're reading along in this sermon series through that book, you might have read the chapter for today and think, this sounds really familiar. I think I read this. And this is the challenge that pastors have of preaching a topical series, in fact, influenced by a great, phenomenal author, is that we will go, I don't know if I can improve on that. And so I'm going to use a lot of what Paul outlines in his book in this chapter. It's not verbatim, but there are some ways in which he has helped me think about this in preparing for this sermon. But at the end of the day, this sermon is not for information for our heads. At the end of the day, it is for transformation of our hearts. That's the hope, that's the prayer, as we look to God's word and look to Jesus for grace in this. And what I want us to see and understand in this topic of the image of God is that our call is to display God's image in us, display God's image in you. And my goal in this sermon is to answer three questions related to that in displaying God's image in us. And the first question is this: what is God's image? What is God's image in mankind? So, if you have been in church for any length of time, when the new year rolls over, there's probably times where you go, you know what? I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. Like, I got 20 minutes a day. I can do this. And you start on that journey, maybe through reading through the Bible in a year, and then you hit Leviticus and Numbers, and your fortitude begins to fade, right? And then you go, you know what? Maybe I'll just do the Columbus method. You know what the Columbus method is, right? You just go, like, I'm going to open up Jeremiah 2. That's what I'm going to read today. And so that's what we, and I'll get back to reading through the Bible in a year next year. So you do that again, and you read Genesis 1 again, right? And if you are new to church, I'm super glad that you are here this morning. And if you are new to church, maybe somebody has given you a Bible. Maybe there's been a time where you've been in a hotel room and you open up a drawer and there's like, ah, a Bible. I'll check that out. And you do what any normal human would do, and you open to the first page and you begin reading Genesis chapter 1. And so if that is either of you in this room, you have probably read the verses that were read this morning. And as you've read through Genesis chapter 1, you might have the thought of, as you're reading, oh, cool, I'm made in God's image, and you just keep going along. Or you maybe have had the thought of, I'm made in God's image, what does that even mean? What is that? And so I'm going to try and answer that question of what it means to be made in God's image. And to be made in God's image means that every person is created, and I'm going to give you five areas. First of all, relational. Every person is created relational. And all the introverts in the room are like, well, I don't know about that. No, all of us, even the most introvert of introverts, needs relationship, needs people. And we see in verse 26 a plural personal pronoun. I'm not going to get all grammatical on you this morning, but let us, that us, means that there is more than one person. And it seems as if there's a conversation going along, and it is between the persons of God. Now, Rodney did not give me the topic of preaching on the Trinity, so I'm not going to preach on that. But briefly, what we see here is the beginning of understanding that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those three persons are in perfect relationship with one another. There is no issues in their relationship. They are always getting along. That's what we see in this opening chapter. And then as the Bible goes along in Genesis chapter 2, right, it says that God has created everything. And then it says in chapter, and everything he created was good. But then in Genesis chapter 2, it says something that is not good. And it says in verse 18 of chapter 2, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, why wasn't it good for man to be alone? Now, we might think, well, I need people. And we do. We do need people. But that doesn't answer why it wasn't ultimately not good. It wasn't good because Adam could not reflect the relational aspect of who God is if he's only by himself. We cannot reflect the image of God in us if we are all alone. It requires us to be in relationship with one another. And when we are in relationship, we are then able to reflect who God is to the people around us. We will do that imperfectly, but we get to do that. And so we are relational. We will only fully live out God's image in us when we are in relationship with others, when we get to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. That is then when we get to show and declare God's image to the world around us. And we all know that we don't do it, which is why we need grace from Jesus to help us. To help us display this love and unity. And River City Church, this is your opportunity in this room to live this out with one another. To show and show forth God's image in us, in our relationships. The second way that we are made in God's image is that we are moral. We are relational, we are moral. When God made us, he wrote his laws on our hearts. We know the difference between right and wrong. When Adam and Eve were created by God, he told them what was right and wrong. But what he told them, they wouldn't have known if he didn't tell them. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" If God had not told Adam not to eat of that tree, Adam would not have known that it was wrong to eat of that tree. He would have seen a tree with fruit, I can eat that, I'm going to eat it. But God said, don't eat that one. And at that moment, while God said that there's going to be consequences, Adam and then Eve knew internally what disobedience is. They knew that if I do this, that is wrong, and I am sinning against God. God didn't have a sit-down lecture about what sin is and is not, right? Any of you parents out there with little ones, you don't have to explain to them something that's wrong. They know. And they go after it, just like us. And so the laws of God are written on our hearts. We are moral beings. So it's that second. Third, to be made in God's image means that we are a people who are spiritual. We're spiritual. Now, what does that mean? A lot of times we hear about spiritual things and we think like people around us, maybe like crystals and meditation and chanting and all these sorts of things. And that's just what people think of as spiritual. But the reality is that those who are doing all these different things are talking about being spiritual, understand that there is something above them that is greater than them. That there's a part of them that is part of something that they just can't touch or feel. We're spiritual. And that's not, I'm not talking about the crystals and the chanting and the meditation. But ultimately, it means that we are spiritual. What that means is that we are created to worship. Every single person is created to worship. In Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 3, it tells us, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions." So what's happening here? They are worshiping. Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, the first sons, are worshiping God. We don't hear God tell them, this is how you are to worship me. They have this understanding, this internal understanding of worship. They're worshiping the one who created them. Every single person worships. It's just a matter of what we worship from moment to moment. I was reminded of a commencement address by David Foster Wallace back in 2005. If you don't know who David Foster Wallace is, he was an author and a professor, and he was giving a commencement address in 2005. And what's also interesting about David Foster Wallace is that David Foster Wallace was an agnostic, meaning he didn't know if there was a God, meaning he didn't worship the God who created him. And at this commencement address, he says some amazingly true things about worship. This is what he said. "There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice is what we worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or a spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else will eat you alive. He has an understanding of the human condition, of the imprint of being spiritual beings by an outside creator that he doesn't believe in, that has created us to worship. And then he goes on very wisely to say, this is what happens when we worship anything but, as in his words, some God. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel like you have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, and you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. That is wisdom from a man who doesn't love God. And amazingly enough, the reality of him not worshiping God came to bear in his own life. 3 years after that address, he committed suicide. We all worship. What are you worshiping from moment to moment? Because God has created you to worship. Fourth, we have mental and emotional capacities. We can reason. We can think and process. We can be happy and we can be sad. And while some of those elements find themselves in the animal world, humans are the only ones who can engage in abstract reasoning or ethical problems. Humans not only adapt, but we also improve. Let me prove to you this reality. Like, if you just go and watch birds around the area, by the way, I killed one on the way here. Just ran into the front of my car. If you watch the living birds and all that they're doing, they're making, at some point, they're going to make a nest. I have never, ever seen an air-conditioned nest. They've been making the nest the same way they've been making them for millennia. We're sitting in a lit up, air conditioned room because we have mental capacities to improve on things. We also are people who think about the future beyond right now. We have an internal understanding that there are years, hopefully, or should, as we prayed, that the Lord come back today, that there is an eternity, a future. We understand that. And this is shown in the first chapter of Genesis by God forming man. He forms him. And then we see in Genesis chapter 2 that he breathes life into him. All the other creatures that God made, he speaks and they are. Man is the only one that he forms and then breathes into the breath of life. We are very different than animals. And the last way that we are made in God's image, there are plenty more, but these are things that we see in the first four chapters of Genesis. The last way that I'll mention is that we are representatives. So being made in God's image includes the understanding that we are representatives of God in his creation. We are stewards of what he has made. God commands us, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. God sets humans to rule over his creation. We get to do things to what he has created to further and grow as a people. We represent what he has given us. That means it is right, it's okay to hunt. And all the hunters are like, sweet, like this God said I can do this. So give me that 160-inch buck. And by the way, I have no idea what that means. So all the hunters just tuned me out now. So this is who we are. This is what it means to be made in God's image as people, to reflect Him. But there's one more thing that shows up in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis that reveals to us our current condition. And that is that we are damaged. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And because of that, God's image in man is damaged. If before sin, the image of God in man was like a mirror, now that mirror is broken. So, mirror will reflect what one is looking into it. That's what we get to do. We are mirroring the image of God, but the mirror that we hold is broken by our own sin. It's shattered. You have ever looked into a shattered mirror? You know that there's lines and there's pieces missing, and you don't get a perfect reflection of what that mirror intended to show. And so we are damaged mirrors. We are broken, deeply broken mirrors. Yet we are still reflecting, as I've talked about, these different aspects of relational and moral and spiritual and mental and emotional and representatives. We are still showing that. We're just showing it in a way that is damaged. So, this is who we are. This is your identity as a person walking on the face of the earth. Every single person is made in the image of God. Every single person is reflecting in some way the God who created them. So if this is who we are, how do we now display God's image? How do we display His image to those who we come in contact with? And so, the first four chapters of Genesis are shouting, this is who you are. You are all these things and you are broken, but this is your identity. You are image bearers of God. And now we seek to display that. And this is where the rubber meets the road. We can all mentally assent to what I just talked about being made in God's image. But now we are to live this out as His image bearers. And this is the practical section of this sermon. This is where we're going to look across the landscape of our time and consider where we might be in error in displaying God's image, where we might be in sin, and where we might be doing well as His image bearers. And this is where we seek to have God help us understand and give opportunity to honor and extol His image in other image bearers. Now, if you have thought through this concept before, you might have some ideas in mind of what I should talk about in the application of being image bearers, or how people should be bearing God's image. And the reality is that being able to talk about the application of being image bearers is exhaustive. Like, there are just too many areas to talk about. And so if you're in this moment thinking, I can't wait for him to talk about this thing that I want him to talk about, you might be really disappointed. And also understand this. I'm a pastor who likes to be an equal opportunity offender. So I don't mind stepping on toes here and there as it relates to what God's word is telling us, because we need that. I need that. This is in preparing this, like, there's ways in which the Lord is needling in and going, this is where you need to work on. So here's a few areas of application as we seek to display God's image in us. First of all, to display God's image means that we take seriously Genesis 1:27. So before I get to specifics, understand first, we have to take seriously Genesis 1:27. Every single human being, male and female, is created in the image of God. We have to keep that front and center. And here's the deal, we don't. We don't look into the eyes of people that we meet on the street who might be different than us. We don't look into the eyes of a politician that we might not agree with. We don't look into the eyes of an ideological opponent. We don't look into the eyes of a different gender, a stranger on social media, the person who cuts us off on the road. Too often, we don't think that that person is made in the image of God. And this is how I know that to be true. Because too often we don't believe that those people have any value because we don't like them, right? And I also know this is true because I say things like, that idiot, they're so stupid, I hate them. That's negatively how we don't display God's image in us. So how do we display it? And here's a few ideas. So first of all, we care for and we seek justice for those who are different than us. We care for and we seek justice for those who are different than us. And what I mean by that is that we not only call racism sin, but we work for the good of those who are different than us. Now some of you might be in this room being like, oh no, he's not really going there. No, I'm going there. There's no way that I can get super specific here in the time that we have, but each one of us, understand, each one of us have a tendency to turn inward. All of us will naturally gravitate to those who are like us. This is why there are organizations and clubs and things with different affinities that we can be a part of, and when we look around that room, in those places, we're like, everybody's like me. Everybody thinks like me. The one place that should never be is the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to be different and diverse. But we tend to go inward, and because that is our default when we turn inward, is that we end up doing and saying things that are hurtful and sinful toward others who are not like us. We group them into them, and then we talk about them like they have more problems than we have. And we degrade the difference that God has created. So if we find ourselves saying things like, those people, then we haven't looked them in the eye and thought that that person is made in the image of God. Church, racism is sin, and it is our call as followers of Jesus to rip it out of our very beings and to seek to love and to seek justice for those who are different than us. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10 says this. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They are singing the hymn of heaven. And who is there? People from every nation and tribe and tongue and language. So, we will get to worship with all of God's children if we are His in the new heavens and the new earth. And God is telling us now, why don't you get after it now? Start it now. Start worshiping with your brothers and sisters who might be different than you? How else are we to seek to display God's image in us? Secondly, we are to honor women. Now, you might be sitting there and go, wait a second. Like, you're only talking to the men. Yeah, right now. Just men, here you go. And this is why, is because men have been guilty for millennia of degrading and objectifying women. Paul Tripp says this in his book, Do You Believe What You Believe? To reduce a woman down to the shape of her body, to dishonor, denigrate, or objectify her, or to negate the value of her gifts and her God-given contribution as one of his image-bearing resident managers dishonors not only her, but God himself. Men and women have different roles in the life of the church. Husbands and wives have different roles in the home. But different roles does not mean that one gender is of more value than the other. Different roles does not mean that one gender is more important than the other. Men, if you are here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, that means you and I get to be ones who lift up women, to honor women. It means that we get to make sure that they are strengthened and equipped and even platformed so that their gifts might be used for the benefit of the church, of the home, of the world. For far too long, men have relished the power of position. But men who are leaders in the church, husbands, your role is to help women flourish. To flourish. We are to be intentional in helping women flourish and to use what God has gifted them with for God's glory. I'm in a men's league at the golf course in Washington. That's a little bit about me, a little more about me. I golf, not well, but I golf. And based on what I hear on the golf course, is that if the men in the church honored women, we would sound very different than what I hear on the golf course. And unfortunately, that's not what I always hear. And that would sound so different that it would be noticeable. We show God's honor in our lives by showing respect, lastly, by showing respect for those who think differently than us. We display God's image in us and in others when we respect those who are different and think differently than us. And what immediately comes to mind in this is in the area of politics. I would imagine that there are some here this morning who have strongly held political positions. I don't know, but maybe there's some bumper stickers out there on your cars that declare this politician is the right one, right? One thing about me that you might not be aware of is that for 5 years, my family lived in Washington, D.C., on Capitol Hill. You might be aware of that place. It's a little political from time to time. And that's where we were for 5 years. If you walked out of the church where I served, out the side door and walked 2 blocks north, you could then look 4 blocks to the northwest and see the Capitol Dome. So we were right there in it. Before my family lived in Washington, D.C. for 5 years, we lived in Crystal Lake, Illinois, which is the northwest suburb of Chicago. In 2008, we lived in the Chicago area and in a county that was very red, very Republican. In 2016, we lived in Washington, D.C., which is very Democrat, to the point of 93% of the people voted for Hillary Clinton in that election. If that gives you an idea of where they're unbalanced for the residents of the town. And then in 2020, we lived here in Washington County. Again, predominantly Republican county. So in 08, 2016, 2020, I lived in the place where the political opponent won. And in all of those times, it felt like it was the end of the world as we know it. Right? The sky is falling. Everything's going down the toilet. Like, this is going to be the worst ever. And we're still here. And one thing that I know, having been in those different places at those different election times, this is what I know. Of the two major political parties in our country, neither of them have God's glory or obeying God's ways as their primary agenda. Neither of them do. Which means both political parties are corrupt. They are about power and their agendas. Now you might say, yeah, but that other political party is more corrupt. Have you ever noticed that the other side says that about Europe? And even a Christian who might vote differently than you says that about your side? Like, they don't, no, none of them have God's glory in mind. But here's what I know from God's word as it applies to this. Every politician, every voter who votes differently than me, and every single person is made in the image of God. Every single one. I must be able to look in the eyes of a person who is my political opposite and honor them, show them respect, love them, and value them. Why? Because they are made in God's image. That means that, for example, in the last couple of years, that nobody who is a follower of Jesus should be echoing, "Let's go, Brandon." Nobody in the church should say that. And outside of politics, this means that those who are driving agendas that we might disagree with are still to be honored and valued and loved. We've just finished the month of June, and that has become around the world what is now known as Pride Month. And that might really, really bother you. And as followers of what the Bible teaches, it should. But the person who is advocating for something that you think is so sinful and wrong is still an image bearer of God. And they are to be loved and respected. And through the love and respect, shared truth. This is what we get to do as his followers. I think Paul Tripp says it best when he says this: no human being, no matter who he or she is, should be devalued, desecrated, infringed upon, oppressed, dealt personal harm, neglected, rejected, or destroyed, because every person carries the image of the Creator. From conception to the point of death, every single person bears the image of God. Now, as I've laid out for us what it means to be made in the image of God and how we live out the image of God in a few different areas, there might be a point at which you go, I got some ways to grow here. We all do. That's the reality. And so my last question is, where is our hope? Where is our hope? See, our hope is not in being perfect, in getting it right. I so appreciated what Rodney said at the beginning of the service about Jesus comes so that we might have rest. Our hope is not in getting this right. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in what he has done. And then, as we have hope in him, hoping and trusting that he will transform us from one degree of glory to another, that he will make us more and more like himself. And so if you're here this morning and you understand that you have sinned against God by devaluing his creation, his image bearers, then the hope is that there's forgiveness. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, came and lived and walked on this earth, and he was the perfect human. I talked about the mirror being broken that we hold. Jesus' mirror isn't broken. It's perfectly reflecting. His humanity is perfectly reflecting God the Father, the one who created all that we see. He is the perfect image bearer because he is perfectly righteous. And see, he walked the earth doing everything right that we don't do right, valuing every person that he came in contact with. And then they killed him for doing that, in addition to other things. And in God's purposes and plans of sending his son to live and to die, he also purposed that Jesus would rise again to give us hope, that we might be with him forever, reconciled to the one that we offend daily in not valuing the image of God in the people around us. And so, as we come into relationship with him, and if you're here this morning and you have not turned away from sinning against a holy God, I would encourage you to turn away from that. Recognize that you are not united to him, and trust in Jesus' finished work alone for you. And then when that happens, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he then, as I said, changes us from one degree of glory to another. He makes us more like Jesus. So here's my question for you. Do you like to be angry with the people who are different than you? Do you like to be annoyed by other fellow image bearers? Do you enjoy being riled up by different opinions than your own? Now, I know that there are some people who are like, I love that stuff. We'll pray for you. But that many times moves to a place of sin. And here's what we need. If you are a follower of Jesus, God's Spirit dwells in you. God the Spirit is in you. And as he is working in us, he begins to root out the things that are wrong and are offensive and that are sin, so that we are better reflecting God's image in us. And the scripture says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. It will happen. And so one day when Jesus returns to take us back to himself, this is the good news, we will be fully human. Perfectly. That knee pain that you feel walking down the stairs, that diagnosis that your friend has for cancer, the small little caskets won't be made anymore. All will be right and good, and we will be perfect, fully image bearers. And it's all because of Jesus, and it's all because of grace. So as Jesus transforms us from one degree to another, as we allow the Spirit of God to rip out our sins of dishonoring his image bearers, then our neighbor will be loved. And when our neighbor is loved as an image bearer of God, we have the opportunity to bring in the truth of the gospel into those conversations. And so, River City Church, you have never met a mere mortal. Each and every person around you has value. So let us, as the Church of God, bear witness to God's grace through Jesus by showing that value for God's glory, for our good, and for the good of those around us. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for this reality, and we thank you, how we thank you that you have made us in your image. None of us are deserving of that. Not one. And yet you have done that for your glory and for your purposes. And so, Father, I pray now that for those of us who are in Christ, that we would desire to be more in line with what you have created us to be declarers and showers of that image to those around us. Would you help us when we are weak? And Father, I pray that as we live that out more and more, that those who don't know and trust Jesus would see and hear and understand that they too have value, that they are important, that they are identified as image bearers of God, and might they now move from not just being image bearers, but being children of God, adopted sons and daughters of the King. And so, Lord, would you make your word a swift word, that it would pass from what we have heard to our heart, and that it would go from our heart to our lips and into conversation with those around us. That as the rain does not return empty, so neither may your word return empty, but that it would accomplish that for which it is given. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.